Of the Holy Spirit. Now, normally I would be talking about mothers, but I feel the Holy Spirit told me to continue teaching on the Holy Spirit. So we're going to do that. I feel mothers feel comfortable, feel loved, feel honored. And so we're going to now just continue with our series, and this is number two in this series, about the importance of the Holy Spirit to us as believers. So recap real quickly. This is how important Father God and Jesus feel the Holy Spirit is. Jesus said, if you sin against him, Jesus, and against the Father, you will be forgiven. But if you sin against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven. The unpardonable sin is when you sin against the Holy Spirit. That's huge. For Jesus to say that, How do you think the Father and Jesus feel about the Holy Spirit? How much honor do they give the Holy Spirit if they say, you talk bad about me, that's okay. But don't you dare talk bad about the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of everything that you see. Father God spoke it out. Then the Spirit hovered across the waters in the very beginning. He created all things. So the Holy Spirit is the creator and he remains the creator. I'm going to show you in scripture how that he is the creator of things that we even see around us today. Now, we know that God wrote the Bible. But do we know that it was the Holy Spirit that wrote the Bible? And not God the Father or Jesus? Jesus, in fact, said this, my words are spirit and life. So the Word of God is spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word and is infused in the Word and makes the Word a living thing. Holy Spirit lives in the Word. You can't separate the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We're just trying to show how important the Holy Spirit is to believers, because oftentimes we overlook it, and it is usually because we focus so much attention on Jesus, and Jesus needs all the attention that we can give him. However, we sometimes neglect the beautiful Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. In the Old Covenant, when there was a move of God, and there was like the glory of God showed up, or a cloud showed up, or a shining light, or even a fire in a burning bush, all of those was a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In the temple, Solomon's temple, where the cloud showed up and people couldn't stand and they saw the cloud, that was the Holy Spirit. In the Ark of the Covenant, beyond the curtain in what they called the Holy of Holies, there was a light that shone over, and of course it was complete dark inside. There was no light except the light of God that was over the Ark. And that light was the physical presence of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain tore in half from the top to the bottom. Now, it would normally take a pair of horses to pull that curtain apart. It was like 30 feet high and was about 4 inches thick. It was immovable. And it tore without a man touching it. It tore from the top to the bottom. Because God was saying, I'm no longer in temples made with hands. I'm coming out. And now he dwells in us, and we are his temple. That same glory, that same anointing that people talk about the Old Testaments, and what they don't realize is that anointing, that glory is in them. They don't realize it. So we are hoping to bring to your understanding a revelation of the fact that you are the temple now. You are the living temple of God. He dwells in you. Now, do you know that Jesus never did one single miracle? You read the Bible, he never did one single miracle till after he was baptized in water, and then the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Bible says it looked like a dove coming down upon him. And then he started his miracles. Okay? Also, when Jesus had finished his ministry on earth for over 3 years with his disciples, and they were about to now continue his ministry, they didn't know that they were going to continue his ministry without him. But he said, it was better that I go. And they're like, what? You've got to be kidding me. He said, no, it's better that I go. Well, he said to them, I don't want you to attempt any ministry whatsoever until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want you to go wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes down upon you. That's where we get the name of this church from. The promise of the Father. We are here to elevate Jesus, of course, but we're here to draw attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit is God right now in our midst. And we call this church the promise in honor of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said you can't do ministry without the Holy Spirit. How important would it be for you? And in fact, you read the Old Testament, you'll find this a lot. God says, I'm with you, but I will be in you. God's ultimate desire for you and for himself was that he'd be in his people. Well, now, if that's his desire, don't you think we should cooperate with him? I mean, we want to please God, don't we? But we're going to say, no, but you can't live in me. But that's his ultimate desire, is to live in you. And you're going to say, no, not so fast. No, I think we ought to humble ourselves and cooperate with God since he does know better. Say this, Daddy knows better. So, I like to try and do little illustrations of how we can understand that there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because a lot of folk don't understand the Trinity, that there's three people in the Godhead, and they say, well, how does that work? Well, let me just give you a very simple illustration for your science students, those who have passed sixth grade. Or you're smarter than a fifth grader. What is the molecular structure of water? H2O. Everybody say H2O.
H2O.
Okay. Now, water can appear in at least three different forms that we're aware of. It can appear in its natural state, which is just a liquid. Or if you freeze it, it turns to ice. Or if you heat it, it turns to a steam. It turns to a vapor. Okay? So it's still all H2O, is it not? It's still water, but it's in three different forms. When Jesus came to the earth, he came as the ice, he came as the rock, he came as the you can touch me. The Father is the liquid form, and he gave the Spirit, which is the vapor, to dwell in us and to cover the earth. All H2O, all water, different forms. So they have different functions. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have different functions, but they're all God. Just difficult to fill you with ice. And remember, Jesus said to his disciples afterward, touch me. If your spirit does not have flesh and bone. So he was still very tangible after his resurrection. But he said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you a spirit. So it's the Spirit that we now look to, all right? Now, some of the other important things about the Holy Spirit for us believers, when you get born again, it is the Holy Spirit that recreates your human spirit. That is a miracle that works from God, creating the old man and creating a new man. It's called the rebirth, and we'll have a look at that a little bit this morning. The Holy Spirit is God, God in us. Then, one of the most important characteristics and reasons we have the Holy Spirit is this. He reveals to us what we have received by inheritance in Christ. In other words, it's called revelation knowledge. He reveals to us, it's not something that comes to your head, it's something that comes to your heart. And you cannot know what you have received in Christ until you have the teacher tell you. You have to it has to be revealed to you. How many of you read the Bible sometimes and you go, wow, when did he put that verse in? Holy, I've read the Bible before. That's never been in the book. That's called revelation knowledge. That's when that thing comes alive and goes, bam, and you go, huh, that's called revelation knowledge, okay? Holy Spirit, teacher, right then, just opened it for you, and you understood something that you hadn't seen before. And that ought to happen to you on a regular basis, all the way till Jesus comes, okay? The Holy Spirit is the power and the ability of God in you. Say this, I can do nothing without him. Jesus, in fact, said that you can do nothing without him. So it's the Holy Spirit power in you and his ability, which is the God ability in you, that works through you and does the things that God wants you to do. He leads and he guides you. The Bible tells you, we'll have a look at it today. We are led by the Holy Spirit. People say, well, Jesus, lead me. Jesus is not your leader. not to lead you on the earth. Listen carefully to me. Holy Spirit is your leader. And you have to follow him. You have to follow the Holy Spirit. He is your comforter. He is your helper. He is the advocate. You are his temple. He enables you to pray the perfect will of God. And everybody should want to do that. And we think we can pray the perfect will of God by praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And listen, church, you've got to hear this. That is not even a prayer for us to pray. And that is not the Lord's prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. See, some people say, well, let's pray the Lord's prayer. The Lord's prayer is John 17. That's when Jesus prayed. What we call the Lord's Prayer is the disciples' prayer, because the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. So he taught them, pray this. So who's supposed to pray that? The disciples, not Jesus. So it's not the Lord's Prayer. He taught them to pray that for that time until the Holy Spirit came and they got born again. Because when that happened, everything changed. So that was a very short period of prayer, a very short time that they were to pray that prayer. I can prove to you that that prayer is not for you to pray today. You want to hear it? You'll have to come next week. Okay, this is not part of my notes. If you give me an extra minute at the end of my sermon, I'll tell you. How many people think God leads you into temptation? According to James, he doesn't. God can't be tempted, neither tempts he with any man. So why would you pray, lead me not into temptation? Duh, gotcha. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? See, we could go home right now and you could go tell somebody, hey, you know that's not the Lord's Prayer? Because he doesn't lead me into temptation. All right, I'll move along. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray the perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to worship God in spirit and in truth. Something we can't do before we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't be confused. We're not talking about spirited worship. We're talking about spiritual worship. This is not like, you know, the people on the stands going rah, 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 you know, and shouting and screaming and being spirited. It's not spirited. It's spiritual. So he helps us with spiritual worship. Then here's another thing. He reveals the future to us. Jesus said he will reveal to you things to come. We all want to know what the future holds. We'd like to. Holy Spirit said, God said he would reveal it to you. All right. So I've touched on this, that he is the only source of revelation knowledge. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It said, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen and what no ear has heard and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for them that love him. I've heard this told. I've heard it said. I've heard people preached. And preaching out of the old King Jimmy Bible, they go like this. God doesn't expect you to understand everything, because no eye has seen, no ears heard, and hasn't entered the mind of God what God has prepared for them. And stop right there. Well, there's a misquote for you right there. Whenever you stop short, you're going to get a misquote. Because you ought to read the whole thing. See, what it says right here is this, these very things that no mind hasn't entered your mind, haven't heard, hasn't your eye haven't seen, ear, the man hasn't conceived. These things the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, past tense. You're not going to find out when you get to heaven. Has revealed, past tense, has revealed to them. Now notice this, he said here very clearly, and these things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit, they have been prepared for us, and God wants you to know it. He doesn't want you to walk around like a mystery. Whoa, you never know what God's going to do. And oh, God is so mysterious. Hogwash. He tells you what he's going to do, and he shows you by the Spirit of God what the future is, and he reveals to you everything he's got for you. Where is the thing God wants you to walk in darkness? Not at all. Not at all. And so that's why it's called the light. How simple is that? Light. So you don't have to walk in darkness. All right. So now, let me finish reading. Next verse, verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. The Holy Spirit it's talking about is the Spirit that is from God. Everybody say, so that. Say it again, so that. Now, that would mean, like, why? Why? Why have we received the Holy Spirit? So that. So that we may understand what God has freely given us. God wants you to understand. He gave you the Spirit to teach you, to help you. The Bible's not supposed to be a mystery to you. You're supposed to come to church and actually understand what gets said. You're not supposed to go to church and go, whoa, that was awesome message. I wonder what he said. You're supposed to come to church and go, huh, I understood everything he said. And most of the time he's talking to me. What's going on here? Then you know. All right? So God reveals to us. Now, I want to talk to you about an amazing part of what the Holy Spirit does to us. He enables us to love with the love of God. This is amazing. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, God, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, how many of you know that there are four Greek words for the word love? All right? Not many of you. All right. Which one is the God kind of love? Agape. All right. Agape is the God kind of love. Okay? That's the highest type of love. It's a love that gives without even expecting anything in return. All right? So it's huge. Agape love is everything. Now watch this. This Romans chapter 5 says this, that God's agape has been poured into our hearts. God's love, the word is agape, has been poured into our hearts. Now, how many of you know the scripture, 1 John 4:16, that says God is love? Everybody knows God is love. It's the second shortest scripture in the Bible. The second shortest verse. The shortest verse is Jesus wept, two words. The next one is God is love. But that word is agape. God is agape love. And it says this, God is agape. Whoever lives in love, agape, lives in God and God in him. I used to read that and think, hey, I know a lot of people that love one another. How could that just like if everybody loves and love, they're in God? I was like so confused until I found out, no, wait. What he's saying is if you live in the love of God, God lives in you. Because there's no way you can get the love of God until he pours it into your heart by the Holy Spirit. So we are able to love with the love of God because it's been. In fact, let me put it this way. It's even stronger than that. It's not that we're able to love, but we're commanded to love. See, why is this so important? It's because you can't fulfill the greatest commandment Jesus ever gave us. And this is the new commandment that he gave us, that we should love one another as he has loved us. Right? And you know what that is? It's all the word agape. That you should agape one another as he has agaped you. So the same quality of love Jesus gave to you is the same quality of love he expects you to give others. Are you listening to me? So it's not an inferior love. Don't think it's inferior. It's just a human love. I just love you with a human love. No. You're supposed to love with the love of God. And you have been empowered to do that because the Holy Spirit poured his love into you. You have no excuse not to love your brother and sister in Christ. That's why John goes so far as to say, if you don't love him who you can see, you can't claim to love God who you can't see. How strong is that? There's no room in the promised church at all for somebody who doesn't love someone else. No room. I go this far, you're not welcome here. Because you're an obstacle to the kingdom. Wow, that's tough. Rather hear the truth now than burn, baby, burn. I'm telling you now, you've got to love with the love of God. You have to. It's a command of Jesus. No option. If you will not love with the love of God, then you don't want to be a Christian. I didn't intend to say that. It came across rather strong. But it's the truth. It's the truth. All right. Everyone who gets born again gets born again by the Holy Spirit. In John 3 and verse 5, Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God." Notice what he said. No one can enter the kingdom of God. No one. And when Jesus says no one, does he mean some? No one. No one can enter the kingdom. And he's going to tell you what the conditions are. Unless he is born of water and the Spirit. He said the flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And I said, well, wow, what does that mean? How can I figure that out? Let me explain to you very clearly. He divides up, he calls the one flesh and the one spirit. So he makes very clear to you, the one is talking about a flesh birth, the other one is talking about a spirit birth. It's not that complicated. When you are born in the beginning, you come from water. You're in water. He's not talking about baptism. You're not saved by baptism. It's not baptism. You're not born again by baptism. You're born again by the Spirit. So it's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about being born through a natural process in water and flesh and by the Spirit. In other words, demonic spirits and angels and people like that, specifically demonic spirits, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven because they were never born of flesh. A little too deep for Sunday morning? You okay with that? The same thing. If we can say that about being born of the flesh, then we also have to say this, that no flesh can enter the kingdom of heaven until they have a second birth. Counts both ways. And the second birth is not a natural birth. It's a spiritual birth. Because the Spirit gives birth to spirit. It's God's Spirit that recreates your human spirit and gives you what's called a spiritual rebirth. Now, you may not have heard the term being born again. Now you have. Now you have. It's in the Bible. You say, is it important to be born again? Well, let me think what Jesus said. You must be born again. That's not one of the 10 suggestions. You must be born again. That sounds like, okay, I better do it. Yeah, you have to do it. Otherwise, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I just preached myself warm, and this is you guys staring at me. Thank you, Andrew. All right. We've got to be born again. Now, when you get born again, the Holy Spirit does an amazing thing. The Holy Spirit takes you, your spirit, and baptizes you into Christ. Not water baptism. Watch this. In Galatians 3:27, for as many as of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is not talking about water baptism. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Again, it's not talking about water baptism. Water baptism does not save you. This is the baptism where the Holy Spirit takes you. If the Holy Spirit does this work. When we do water baptism, it's a human person that does the work. Somebody who is a believer, a pastor, a life group leader, they take you and dunk you in water. This one is when the Spirit takes you and dunks you in Jesus. And put you into Jesus' spirit, and you become one spirit with God. Literally, one spirit with God, according to 1 Corinthians 6 and 17. But the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. I'm not talking about when you say, oh, you know, we need to have, let's be one in spirit. No. We're not talking about unity here, being one in spirit. We're talking about being one spirit. Two, one, inseparable, one spirit. See, if we were just being in unity with each other, it's like people dancing. Here we go. We're in unity. Here we're dancing. Or a marching band. Or unity. Here we go. We're not talking about a marching band. We're talking about being one. God in you and you are one together with Him. Your spirit and His spirit are together and they live inside you. You have got to get this. God lives in you. You're one. You're connected with Him. Until you're connected with Him, you're not of His. This is not really difficult, hey? You just listening intently? Or I feel like the rowdy crowd went home. Now, some people don't know this. But you know that Jesus prayed for his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit before he left? Do you know that? And it's found in John 20 and verse 21. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And then he breathed. That didn't work. Where's that thing? That's better. He breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, the thing is this. Did they start speaking in tongues?
No.
No, they didn't. But let me ask you this question. If Jesus prays a prayer like that, do you think it got answered?
Yes.
And let me ask you, by faith, when was it answered? Immediately. Immediately. When you pray the prayer of faith, it gets answered immediately. But the manifestation comes later. He prayed over them, breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So at that time, Jesus said, "It was done." Now he said, "Go and wait." Now go and wait in Jerusalem. Don't go any further. So you see, only Christians can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Worldly, unsaved, non-Christians cannot. It is something that is available only to believers. Say, "I'm a believer. I'm going to receive my gift in Jesus' name." The Holy Spirit is not a reward. He is a gift, just like Jesus is a gift. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn heaven. You can't earn Jesus. You cannot earn the Holy Spirit. He is a gift. He is not a reward. In Acts chapter 8, an interesting thing happens. In verse 14, it says, "When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God." And remember Samaria, just to help you with your memory about Samaria. Remember there was a woman at the well, came to Jesus. She was a woman of Samaria. Remember that? And he said, "Look, I'll give you some water to drink." He was the one that said, "Out of your belly are going to flow rivers of living water." He said that to her. And she ran back into her town and said, "Listen, this guy told me everything I did." Because he said, "Listen, you've had like five husbands. The guy you're living with now is not your husband." So see, it's not a new thing to be living with somebody you're not married to. It happened back here in Bible days too. That's old school. It's not new. It's not like, "Woo, you're just so cutting edge." But you're not. You're so done. We've moved on from that. Now we get married. Now the new thing is marriage. Isn't that right? Yeah. Love and babies and have children and love God. That's the new thing. So just to let you know, if you want to be cool, you need to get married. So this is Samaria. Stephen, who is a deacon in the church, goes out to Samaria and has an outreach in Samaria, and people get saved. He preaches the word of God, and people get saved. In fact, the Bible says there are signs and wonders and miracles happening all over the place. And so, in verse 14, it says, "And when the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who came down to them." Why did they send Peter and John after Stephen had had the great outreach? Listen carefully now. "They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So I'll ask you this. Do you get baptized before you get saved or after you get saved? Duh. Totally. You get saved and then you get baptized in water. Otherwise, you get baptized a dry sinner and you come up a wet sinner. Hello. But if you get saved and now you follow Jesus and you bury the old man and you come up, now you're actually ready to receive the Holy Spirit. But none of these people had received the Holy Spirit. So you see, if somebody told you that when you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit, then they didn't read this part of the Bible. I'm actually not coughing, really. It's a fake cough. Because if you received the Holy Spirit when you got saved, then they wouldn't have said the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on anybody yet. So, obviously, it's not automatic. Now, what should happen is that you should get saved, baptized in water, and coming out of water speaking in tongues. And it should happen in a few minutes. That's what should happen. You shouldn't wait 5 years to get baptized in water. God has been so gracious that he's filled people with the Holy Spirit before they got baptized in water. So gracious. Now, the apostles laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So after the hands were laid, then they received. Do you see that? Hands are not necessary to be laid on you to get you saved. You pray a prayer of salvation, you get saved. But hands are necessary or normal to lay people hands on them in order to receive them. Is it always required? No, you can't put God in a box. Jackie got filled in her sleep with the Holy Spirit. Hain got filled with the Holy Spirit in his sleep. Our family sleeps a lot. And they were both in church when it happened. So you fall asleep and wake up talking in tongues, you know. That's where God got your number. So if you fall asleep, I'm not going to wake you because God's probably dealing with you. Now Simon the sorcerer sees that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money saying, give me this power also that who I lay my hands on might receive the Holy Spirit. So there was some evidence. There was some evidence. You know, if the apostles just went around and just walked to people and just said, all right, receive the Holy Spirit, red one, receive the Holy Spirit, next one, but receive the Holy Spirit, next one, and they just like sat there like that, Simon wouldn't have said, give me that power. Woo! That's the power I need. What? To do what? They're like, they're still sitting. They didn't do nothing. But something hit them. When hands were laid on them, something happened. They got filled with the Holy Ghost, raised their hands, started speaking in tongues and prophesying and falling around like drunk people. And Simon said, that I want. I want to be able to do that to people. So there was some evidence, there was power that Simon said, I want to do that. Yeah. It wasn't just like, what are you doing, man? Yeah. Right? Now, we are to be led by the Holy Spirit. This is critical. I said Jesus is not to lead you. In Romans 8:14, it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you're a son of God, raise your hand and say, I'm a son of God, or I'm a daughter of God, I'm a son of God. Okay? I am led by the Holy Spirit. And you should expect to be led by the Holy Spirit, even in minor issues of life. In the Old Testament, they were led by the law of Moses. That's what led them. But in the New Testament, we're led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always lead you out of and into. He leads you out of bondage into blessing. He leads you out of poverty into abundance. He leads you out of sickness into healing. He leads you out of sadness and depression into joy. He leads you out of darkness into light. He leads you out of fear into faith. He leads you out of into. Because all of those other things is what you were in the past. And he's got all this new stuff waiting for you that's great and glorious and awesome. Now, one of the things that we really focus on in our church here is the worship of Spirit and truth. We love to worship God in Spirit and truth. As you heard today, we had two prophetic words like they preached my sermon for me. But thank God it's the same Holy Spirit who confirms this word. And here in John 4:23, it says, there's a time coming. And now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Notice that true worshipers. For they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. There's no other worshiper the Father seeks. This is the only kind he seeks. The kind that worship in spirit and truth. And this is not the kind who have spirited worship. This is the kind who have spiritual worship. It's a worship that comes from the innermost being. It's a worship that comes from your spirit man. It's not coming from your head. See, let me explain to you, there are three kinds of worship, and most Christians don't know this. Most Christians don't know this. Number one, you can worship God with your words by saying you're a wonderful Jesus. You're glorious. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for the inheritance. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Jesus, you're Lord of Lords, and Father, you're the great King. That's worshiping with my mouth. Then I can worship him with my body. I can raise my hands in worship to him and give him thanks with my hands. I can kneel, and that's part of worship. I'm worshiping him when I'm kneeling, and I'm being specially touched by God. Or I can dance, and I'm not going to do that. Okay? Andrew, would you show them how to do it? So, you're a lot younger than me. So you can dance with the body. And understand, all it is body praise. It's not sensual, worldly dancing. It's body praise. So my hands, the dance, and then you go to spirit worship. Spirit worship is not the mind, it's not my body, it's my spirit. Shush. Spirit worship, when it comes from in here, and it has nothing to do with my mind or my body. It's a river of living water flowing out from me to God, speaking words that I have no idea what I'm saying. But by faith, I know that I'm worshiping Him with words that are beyond my human intellect. How many of you think your human intellect is big enough to worship God with? You can't even think how big God is with your human intellect. See, God literally tolerates your English. But sometimes He says, would you speak to me like God to God? Use the divine language. I'm so tired of the little children around me, all the noisy, 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 noisy. Now let's have an adult conversation. Talk to me in divine language. Yeah, but I don't know what I'm saying. I know. That's why I did it that way, because you mess up with your mind. You don't need to know what you're saying. You got it? Spirit language. And finally, enables you to pray the perfect will of God. In Romans 8 and verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. What our weakness? Inability to pray. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We can pray, but we don't know what to pray for as we ought. See, I pray for you on a daily basis in the Spirit. I pray for you in the Spirit. I don't know what's going on in your life. He does. So I bring the congregation to the Lord, and I say, Lord, I pray for the congregation. What they have their need of, and I pray in the Spirit. Whoever needs this prayer, Lord, just use it for them. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to call me and say, Pastor, I've got this mess going on in my family. I don't need to know about it. But I can pray for you. The perfect will of God to solve that problem without knowing about it. See? See, God is not somebody who tells about other people's sins and problems. He didn't come tell me, oh, you know that Tim, he's up here praising and carrying on. But let me tell you what's really going on in his life. And this is what's really going on. Now, that's a localized prayer meeting. That's not a heavenly prayer meeting. Now, there's nothing going on in his life. God told me. No, I'm just kidding with you, Tim. His wife told me. The Spirit helps our intercession. Even when we speak words with like groans, we can't understand, wordless groans. The Spirit searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Spirit intercedes, not you. You're yielding, you're cooperating with the Spirit. Are you getting something out of this morning? Yes. So I'm going to give you two stories where this actually happened in my life. There's many, many, many stories, but two dramatic stories where this happened. The one was, we were busy building our new facility in South Africa, in the city of Welkom. And we were working on some concrete bricks and some walls, and we had a cutter. This is a saw that cut through concrete and bricks and stone. Okay, now, if you look at my hands, you can tell that I actually don't know anything about construction. You can tell. Okay? I think my nails are manicured, but no. They just look that way. Okay? But I do work in the garden. But I am now working on the construction side, helping in the construction. And the other pastor is cutting with this electric, there's dust everywhere. I mean, just like, wow, powder. I mean, just dust everywhere. We looked like Casper the Friendly Ghost. I mean, we were just like covered in dust. And suddenly I get anxiety inside of me that we're going to get hurt with this saw, that something's going to happen, that this thing is going to break and cut us and everything. And it becomes so intense that I can't keep working. I said to the pastor, I've got to go and sit down and pray. I'm sorry, I've got to go sit down and pray. And I went and found the sword and I started to pray. And immediately the prayer became this groaning thing, this groaning and intercession. And it was words it was so deep inside of me, it was like gushing out of me. It wasn't like a normal prayer that I was praying. It was like really getting into it. And I think, whoa, this is like so intense. And I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying. And suddenly it was 20 minutes went by. It felt like 1 minute. 20 minutes went by and I was done. And I go, I was so weak and so done. I got up and I started walking back to the pastor then. And somebody came running in and said, Pastor Jackie has just had an accident in the car. I said, what? What happened? And they said, she's fine. Just to let you know, she was driving home in our car, and we had a Mercedes, and she was driving on, remember these little roads? Remember, both-way traffic? And she came over this kind of a little bridge thing, and she decided there was a truck up ahead of her. She wanted to overpass the truck. She looked, it was clear, so here she goes, and she's accelerating to get past the truck. And as she's pulling up, you know, next to the truck, she's probably doing 50 miles an hour or so like this, okay? And she pulls up, and she's driving right next to the truck, and suddenly she sees a little guy on a scooter. She knows that guy's dead. There's absolutely no way she can avoid hitting this guy. It's impossible. In the meantime, what was going on was this truck had been standing with this indicator light on, but it was covered in mud, and there was a little dust road there, and he was going to turn off the road. That's why it was actually stationary, waiting for the little guy on the scooter. She came in behind the truck, slammed on brakes, and hit the back of the truck at 50 miles or 60 miles an hour. That was the exact time that I was praying for her. I didn't know who I was praying for. I thought I was praying for us. Somebody's going to get injured. And she got out of that car. It was a complete mess. It was mangled. The front, what we call the bonnet, you call the hood. That thing came through the window, everything. She had a bruise on her knee. She climbed out of that car with a bruise on her knee after hitting a stationary truck. And I'm not talking about just a little van. I'm talking about a big truck. Well, it wasn't a semi, but it was one of those big flatbed things at the back. So it was, you know, she hit this thing at eye level. What saved her? The Holy Spirit praying through me, prayed the perfect will of God. And God was able to release angels into that situation to help her. I'm going to tell you one more story. Can you handle one more story? Okay, this time I'm going to have Cindy come up. You see, I've been on my knees mostly for my family. But honestly, I do believe that my family's alive today because I was filled with the Holy Spirit and I was able to pray and be led by the Spirit and pray these prayers. It is this important. Listen to me, dads. Listen to me, moms. The lives of your family depend upon the fact that you can hear God and pray the perfect will of God for your family without knowing what's going on. How many think you need that? Okay, all right. So in the year 2001, we go to Nigeria for Jackie to get ministered to, and we leave Nigeria, we go to South Africa, we spend 6 weeks in South Africa. While I'm in South Africa at about 2 o'clock in the morning, I get woken up, literally get woken up with this anxiety to pray. I rolled out of my bed onto my knees right there in the middle of the night, and I began to pray, and I knew I was praying for Cindy. Now, Cindy has kept me on my knees most of my life. I am as spiritual as I am thanks to her. But anyway, she is such a blessing. But I was praying for her, and I didn't know what. And I prayed for about 2 hours in the Spirit with the same intensity that I was being telling you about. And I had no idea until I got home what had happened. Cindy, pick a story up.
I was working on the cruise ship selling art, and we were in the port, one of the Caribbean ports out there, and we had a bunch of my friends had rented bikes, motorbikes, and a Jeep, and had gone out for the day. And so I was on the back of this Harley most of the day, and then the bike broke down, so everybody else got in the Jeep. We had like three other bikes, and I got in the back of a bike, on the bike with a guy that was known for being a little bit reckless, probably shouldn't have been on the back of his bike. But and we were taking off, and he liked to ride in the front, so we were on like a two-lane highway, and he was insisting on being in the front, so he was passing everybody. We were going easily 60, 70 miles an hour to get to the front, and we had the Jeep and everybody with us. And I had had a feeling all morning, and my friend was visiting me on the cruise, that something was wrong, and I kept saying to her, are you okay? Hold on, are you okay? The roads had been slippery the night before, and she's like, no, I'm fine. Didn't realize it was for me. Anyway, so as we accelerating past all the bikes, we get right in the front, and as we get to the front, and this is like a highway, we suddenly see, we come over the hill, and there was a turn. And I looked at that turn, and I knew, I was like, there's no way we're going to take this turn. There's no way. Maybe an experienced driver with an experienced passenger could do that lean and take that turn. I looked up, and in a split second, I knew, oh my gosh, we're in trouble. And he immediately slammed on his brakes to try and downshift the gears as quick as he could. But there was no way. And I actually saw him years later after the accident, and he explained to me what he did. He slammed on the brakes to try and slow us down and knew that we were going to come down. And I was in shorts and a little shirt and flip-flops. I had a helmet on. He did too, which that's the only thing, yeah, besides the prayer that saved us. So, and we were coming down, and so he actually pulled the bike onto the side. You know how there's those metal railings that go around on a freeway? Well, he pulled it onto the dirt, and as soon as the bike hit the dirt, it went out from underneath us, which saved us from tumbling with it, and we flew through the air. And I remember thinking, this is how I die, and people are going to think, what were you doing on the back of this idiot's bike? So I was thinking, this is how I go down. Literally, I thought that I'm going to hit that ground at 50 miles an hour, I'm dead. And as we hit the ground, the impact was so bad, I forced his body through both dividers to the other side, and I proceeded to flip six times, because they had it on camera. Like the guy said, I've never seen a body bounce so bad. And I proceeded to bounce until I stopped. I remember when I came to, I was laying there thinking, am I dead? Am I dead? And I was like, okay, what can I move? I tried to move my legs, and I knew instantly my arm was broken. I couldn't move it. My friends came running over. He was screaming. His leg was broken in four places. The ambulance came, and I was having trouble breathing. And so in the ambulance, they kept, like, pressing on my chest, and obviously I was in a lot of pain because my arm. By the time they got us to the hospital, they started doing all these x-rays and, you know, in and out, in and out, in and out, and they kept x-raying me, and they kept depressing on my chest. And there was a doctor on the ship who, because we were on the cruise ship at the time, and I saw him later on as well, and he had told me what they were relaying back to the doctor on the ship, saying, they said she's got a punctured lung, her arm is broken from the x-rays, we can tell. Her ribs are broken. She's going to need stitches in her knee. You know, all this was going back and forth. So, but for me, I don't know what's going on. Now they're sending me back in for the third x-ray on my arm. And I'm going like, seriously, guys, every time you move it, I'm in so much pain. And they bring me out. And finally, all the doctors now have left the other guy. And they're all in the room with me with EKGs and all these different x-rays. And I'm like, it's a Dutch island. I can understand a little bit of what they're saying. Finally, I'm like, please, somebody tell me what's going on. And then the lady speaks to me in English. She says, well, when you look at these first x-rays we take, you can see the break in your arm across here. You can see the break. And we were x-raying to see what else was broken in the hand. But then the second x-ray, the line looks a little fuzzy, so we weren't sure what was broken here. So we sent you in for a third x-ray, and we're just very confused because there's no more break in the third x-ray. And that's why we've sent you back in, because somehow that wasn't, your arm's not broken. And I just lay there, and I was like, I suddenly started to smile, because there's a couple of things. One, my parents were in South Africa. I was on a Dutch island with no health insurance. I was on a cruise ship where if you break a bone, they will not let you back on the ship, because it's a liability if you're wearing a cast or anything. You won't be let back on. So I would be stuck in Curacao with no way to get home, no money, no nothing. And so when I told me my arm was broken, you know, I was like, what? So I had... They turned out, they said, no, you've got flake fractures in your wrist. You've got broken ribs, but we don't do anything for those. And we need to stitch up your knee. My back was all cut up. So they took me back down to the ship, let me on. And when I got on board, the doctors cleaned my back and stitched my knee and put me up. And then 2 days later, let me off the ship, and the ship flew me home. So when I got home, and when I saw the guy I was on the bike with like 10 years later, because he was stuck there and had his insurance fly him home, when I saw him literally 10 years later, we met up in London, and he said to me, he's like, Cindy, I was a complete atheist. He's like, drugs, alcohol thing, I was a complete atheist. He goes, until that day, he said, because literally as we flew through the air, he goes, I felt the hand of God pick us up and put us down. He said, there is no way we should have survived that accident. No way. And that turned his life around. He went on to do a lot of charity work and stuff like that. So that's the story.
Amen. So you see, what I'm sharing about the Holy Spirit is not just a preach. You didn't come to church to have just a preach. You actually came to hear stuff that will help you live this life, keep you living longer, keep your family healthy, keep the devil off your back, keep the devil out of your home, and make you a powerful witness for Jesus in the earth. Church, what we believe is for passionate believers, people who really believe this book, people who really, 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 really believe. And so when we worship and praise God, it's not like a ritual thing. It's not because, like, what, do you want to be seen? No, we absolutely believe he's alive and he's in us, and we're worshiping him, thanking God for everything. And that's why we have this passionate gratitude that we have. So I'm not just talking Bible here, just like talking, preaching. I want you to have this. That's why I'm teaching it to you, so you can have this and walk in this.